This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
God is everywhere. He knows everything. He knows our inmost thoughts. He not only knows the words we're going to say before we even think to say them, he knows the thoughts that are behind the words that we're going to say before those thoughts even begin to be formed. He knows it all. He knows the intent behind the words. He knows the intent behind the words. He knows everything. He knows it all. Every day we should pray something along these lines. God, you know all things, and you know my motivations even better than I do. Help me to live my life for you and you alone.
It's an intimate thing to know someone better than they do themselves. If you're the one being known, it's intimidating and a little unsettling to realize you're not as intricate as you might think. Today, Pastor Dave reminds us that not only does God know your every thought, but he knows why you're thinking them and what brought you to that point. But in spite of all of it, he loves you and desires closeness with you. There's nothing you've done or even thought that is beyond the power of God's grace. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 6 as he continues his message, Secret Service.
I saw a video, I won't mention any names. Some of you may have seen it, but I'm not gonna go there. But I saw a video of a well-known politician giving a speech the other day, and at various times during the speech, this person would pause and say, wait, that was an applause line. You were supposed to applaud there. And then people, you know, politely applauded, and then they moved on. And this person helpfully informed their listeners at that time, listen, I'll continue to let you know when you're supposed to applaud, right? I'll let you know this is an applause line. And they continued to do that. They did exactly what they said. That was another applause line there, you know, trying to get a reaction from the crowd. They were looking for positive affirmation from the crowd. Now, listen, I can tell you, I can stand up here and say, look, I don't come up here and do this because I'm looking for compliments. But I'd be lying if I said that it isn't nice when someone says that was a good message. That was, you know, and if no one ever said that, I would definitely start to think, okay, I'm obviously doing something wrong here. So, you know, I understand, humanly speaking, I get the desire for affirmation. We all desire affirmation, right? That's not an unusual thing. But what is our focus above and beyond? Do we take that and say, well, that is not what I'm supposed to be about? That is self-focused, but I'm to be focused on God. This is who we are, right? Who are we supposed to be looking toward? Where is the focus for any glory supposed to go? Who are we seeking to please? It's an easy trap to fall into living for the approval of those around you. Very easy trap. Happens frequently today in a lot of more subtle ways than someone actually literally saying applaud. I really wonder as I think about it what would happen to our national charities, all these big charities that we all know, if there were no published donor lists, right? If there were no bronze plaques, the rooms that are named after major donors, celebrity benefits, or the opportunity to have pictures taken with the crippled children. You know, you wonder. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad, but is that the focus for some? Maybe. Maybe. I'm going to give to this hospital so that my name goes up on the wing. I'm not trying to say that's everyone's motivation. I'm not generalizing, but that is an easy trap to fall into. Is that our focus? Are we looking just for the praise of people, or are we focused on the glory of God? We can ask that same question in the church. We can put on a theatrical display. We could show how caring and sacrificial we are, right? But we're really not doing it for God's glory. We're not even doing it for the benefit of the needy that we're giving to, but we're really doing it for the praise of men. We're doing it for self-service. That is hypocrisy, plain and simple. And the result of that hypocrisy is certainly not desirable. Jesus says they have received their reward. The truth is, in their giving, they're not really giving. They're buying. They're purchasing praise. They're purchasing a reputation. And what they receive is exactly what they're paying for. They get that reputation. They get that praise. And if that praise is what you're shopping for, you can get it. But that's all you're going to get according to Jesus here. It's possible to be the most generous Christian around and still have no reward except for someone giving you a pat on the back. So how are we supposed to give? Jesus gives the answer in verses 3 and 4. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving maybe in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, that may seem almost like a silly illustration, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I mean, that's, you know, kind of reminds us of Jesus when he speaks earlier in chapter 5 of cutting off your right hand and gouging out your right eye if they cause you to sin, right? But what he's doing is he's using hyperbole, and also here in both of those instances, to really emphasize the seriousness of what he's saying. Look, this is not a joking matter. This is serious, right? This is a serious thing to the point of saying, look, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's how much you do not want attention for this, all right? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go and, you know, hide in the corner to stick your money in the, but what is your focus, right? What is your focus? So, you know, what he's kind of getting at here is, since most people are right-handed, the majority, there's a few of the proud that are left-handed. There you go, Lee. Most people, the majority, are right-handed, and so they would naturally give, if they're giving something to someone, with their right hand. So the goal that Jesus is saying is, look, your left hand, don't even, you know, make it such that your left hand isn't able to see what you're doing. I mean, it's an extreme image to show us that we just need to not only not put a show before other people, but not even make a big deal about it to ourselves. Because we can do that. Our pride can come in subtle ways so that we can avoid the outward show of giving, right? We can make sure we do it secretively, anonymously, you know, so no one knows what we're doing or whatever. And then we can kind of, on our own time, kind of by ourselves, we can pat ourselves on the back for our generosity and our humility, right? And we think, you know, I'm more humble than that guy because I didn't say anything. And we need to guard against this, right? We need to avoid keeping a record of all of our good deeds so that, you know, we can say, though, that, well, I'm spiritual because I did it in secret and I didn't tell anyone else about it. But yet, internally, it's building up our own pride. So don't keep track, right? Don't give yourself brownie points. We're simply to follow God, do what he requires of you, and then forget about it. The glory is to go to him. The glory is not to go to us, even in our own mind. It still needs to go to him. So again, the general principle guiding all that we do should be, what can I do, right? What can I do right now in this situation, in this place where I am, in my particular job, in my particular income level, in my particular neighborhood, in my particular church, local church body? What can I do that will be the most glorifying thing to God right now and the least attention drawn to me? Seeking to honor God with not even thinking of the fact of, I hope people are seeing this. I hope they're taking me as the model because I'm doing it right. We're to be engaged in secret service. We're to live lives that are marked by generosity. But in living that kind of life, we have to be careful that our eyes don't stray from the person that we're seeking to help and over to the observers, people who may be watching. So we talked about losing our reward from God when we focus on the praise of men, but I do feel like I need to mention that we're mistaken if we think, well, thinking about reward at all is a bad thing. That's not a bad thing, right? We tend to think, some people think, well, serving God with the idea in mind, well, I want to be rewarded by God, so that way I'm serving him, that's selfish, that we shouldn't even think about reward. Let's just give just to give. Don't even worry about any reward from God. But that comes from a fundamental misunderstanding. Of course, we've seen that our aim, right, 2 Corinthians 5:9, our aim is to please him. We want God to be pleased with us. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that the promise of a reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward. There's the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. For example, money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring it. The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but they are the activity itself in consummation." So our reward from God is more of him. It is his pleasure. It is fulfilling what our goal is in life, to please him. And he then rewards us. When we do work so that they're going to be seen by others, we're trying to pad our resume, right? We receive at best, we receive the applause of men. Sometimes not even that, because people can be fickle. But at best, we receive the applause of men. But when we do works for the glory of God, we receive the smile of God. And there is no price that can be put on that. How can anything be more desirable than to hear from your master, the one who you are supposed to serve with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How much better can it be than to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Jesus gives a second illustration to drive the point home. We're to offer secret service, certainly in our giving, but also we're to offer secret service to God with our prayer. Verse 5, Jesus tells us, no uncertain terms, how not to pray. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So again, these hypocrites, they like to engage themselves in this showy public prayer, right? In the synagogues, also out in public on the street corners. The street corner prayers probably were during the time of the daily afternoon temple sacrifice, and then also during public fast, there would be a call to pray. And wherever you were during that time, you were to face where the temple was in Jerusalem, and you were to stop and pray. So that was the perfect opportunity for someone who's looking to puff up their spiritual resume, to put their piety on display. They could be taking their afternoon stroll and time it just so that right when it was the time to pray, they happened to be in a place where there was a large audience ready for them to put on their performance for. And they lift up their hands and begin to pray, and again, to draw attention to themselves, just like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, this Pharisee was standing next to a tax collector, if you remember the story, and this tax collector is crying out to God in repentance. He's saying, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this Pharisee is standing next to him, and he calls out, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this guy, right? Even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. We can see what reward he was looking for. In the synagogues, prayer was led by a member of the congregation. He would stand before the Ark of the Law. He would raise his hands. He would pray. Very easy opportunity to put on a show, wowing the crowd with the verbal mastery, detailing out your devotion to God. But Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I feel I need to point out, when I first got up here this morning, the first time I stood up here, the first thing I did after saying hello was I prayed publicly, out loud in front of you. Chuck came up, he read a scripture reading, and then he prayed in front of you. I prayed a couple times during this message as well, publicly in front of you. We get together on Tuesday night and we pray publicly in front of each other. Jesus is not saying here, his focus is not, it is wrong to pray in front of other people. That's not his point. It's not at all his point. As a matter of fact, the opening chapters of Acts, as we see the church growing and really coming into its own, and we see that early church thrived on public prayer. We see it multiple times in the early chapters of Acts. Jesus is emphasizing here not that it's wrong to pray in front of other people. What he's saying is that this prayer is a conversation between a believer and God. The focus is not to be on your oratory skills or how other people are going to think or what they're going to think about what you're doing. Again, it's an issue of the heart. When we pray and other people are around, we're not praying as an exhibition. We're not praying in a performance. We're having a personal conversation, even corporately together. We're having a personal conversation between us and God. We're not to be concerned what other people are thinking around us. Boy, that was the perfect word. I think I encapsulated that just right. When we're communicating with our Creator, our focus is communicating with our Creator, not who else is listening. And that can really hit us where we live, I think. If we're honest with ourselves, we can see how deeply ingrained our sin can be and how subtle. It can be subtle. It can intrude on the most holy of activities. When we're praying, I mean, let's face it. When we're praying, we are coming before the throne of God, the Creator of the universe. We have an audience with the King of everything. We're engaging in the greatest activity we could possibly be involved in, but far too often in the time on our knees, as we're pouring out our hearts to God, our focus, our mentality can shift ever so subtly, and we may not even recognize it, into a preoccupation with self. And frankly, that's idolatry. That is idolatry. Far too many prayers are offered up by professing believers and never rising above a focus on self. So let's ask ourselves a few probing questions that were suggested by D.A. Carson. He said we should ask ourselves, do I pray frequently or more fervently when I'm alone with God or when I'm in public? Like, is there a difference? Do you see yourself being more fervent in front of an audience? Is my public praying an overflow of my private prayer? Or is that all I do? What do I think of when I'm praying in public? Am I looking for just the right phrase? Am I thinking of my fellow worshipers more than I'm thinking of God when I'm praying? Am I a spectator in my own performance? Is it possible that the reason more of my prayers aren't being answered is because I'm more concerned about bringing my prayer before men than bringing it before God? Again, these are questions we need to ask ourselves as we self-examine, which is important for us to do. We need to remember Jesus meant exactly what he said in verse 1. Again, going back to it, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Again, he doesn't say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, full stop, right? If we're living in community together, as we function together as the body of Christ, we're going to do righteousness in front of each other because this is what we're supposed to be doing. But beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Is that your motivation? For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And when we face the reality of that, if we can be transparent and honest with ourselves, even if we can't always with one another, if we can be honest with ourselves, this should be a very sobering thing. When we help others, are we praying to the crowd even a little bit? When we pray, are we praying to God or more to men? If we help someone out with something, do we subtly find ways to bring it up in conversation with other people? So even though we're not bragging, we make sure they know we did it. These kinds of questions are tough for us to ask, if we're going to be honest. But only when we see our problem clearly can we be in position to receive God's grace. We need to remember also, I think we have to remind ourselves of this every single day. We have to remind ourselves that it's pointless to try to make things seem better than they are because God sees it all exactly as it is. We aren't fooling him. You may fool me, I may fool you, but we ain't fooling God. Psalm 139, verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, David says this, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the grave, you are there. God is everywhere. He knows everything. He knows our inmost thoughts. He not only knows the words we're going to say before we even think to say them, he knows the thoughts that are behind the words that we're going to say before those thoughts even begin to be formed. He knows it all. He knows the intent behind the words. He knows the intent behind the intent behind the words. He knows everything. He knows it all. Every day we should pray something along these lines. God, you know all things, and you know my motivations even better than I do. Help me to live my life for you and you alone. This is our goal. This should be our goal. We do it imperfectly. We fail all the time, and we don't even know how many times we fail. We don't even see the fullness of it. I think if we saw the fullness, if God were able to take all of our sin and all of our thoughts that are away from him and all of the things that are not honoring to him and put them all on a screen in front of us, I think we would probably die of depression. But his Spirit is continuing to refine us. He is continuing to grow us. He's continuing, and he promises to finish the work he began in us if we are his, so we can have hope. Once again, I'm going to share a quote from the great Martin Lloyd-Jones. Great preacher, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, in my opinion. He said, he is everywhere. Take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men. Why? Else ye have no reward with your Father which is in heaven. He sees it all. He knows your heart. Other people do not. You can deceive them. You can persuade them that you are quite selfless. But God knows your heart. I sometimes feel that there is no better way of living and trying to live the holy and sanctified life than just to be constantly reminding ourselves of that. When we wake up in the morning, we should immediately remind ourselves and recollect that we are in the presence of God. It is not a bad thing to say to ourselves before we go any further. Throughout the whole of this day, everything I do and say and attempt and think and imagine is going to be done under the eye of God. He is going to be with me. He sees everything. He knows everything. There's nothing that I can do or attempt, but God is fully aware of it all. Thou, God, seest me. It would revolutionize our lives if we always did that. And I think that's true. You know, you've heard that phrase that was popular amongst t-shirts and wristbands and everything, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? That's a good thing to think about. As much as it became a trendy thing to put on all kinds of know, what they call Jesus junk, right? All the different things that we wear. It is a true statement. He is the model. He's the model. He's the one who lived this out fully and perfectly. So as we look to him, it can inform how we need to live, right? You say, man, I'm thinking about it, I realize that this speaks to me. I realize that I so often am looking for affirmation from other people, and I'm not thinking about God. I'm focused on how I look to other people. We talked in Sunday school that we have this lie that we tell ourselves that if we look right in front of others, that maybe the issues will go away and that we actually will be seen, we actually will be right. But that's a lie. God knows it all, right? But the truth is that if you entrust yourself to him, he can change you. He can grow you. He can forgive you, which is an incredible truth that we all need to embrace, because every single one of us needs forgiveness. Every single one of us have rebelled against the holy God. The Bible says all have sinned, right? Every single one of us. So we're at one of two places. We're either in a place where we have not yet been forgiven because we haven't turned from our sin and trusted in Christ, and he's standing there saying, come to me and I will not cast you out. And then you have those of us who have come to him, that have turned from our sin, that are trusting in him. But you know what? We still fall. We still fail. We still turn away our eyes to other things. Our affections are taken so easily away. And we need to come back. We need to repent again and say, God, I know that outside of your grace, I still cannot do it, because you are the one who needs to do it. It's your spirit living in me that now enables me to live a life that is honoring to you. So please change me, fill me, transform me, grow me, move me, strengthen me. The Christian life is all about recognition of where we are and then moving closer to Christ. Recognition of where we are, moving closer to Christ. None of us have ever arrived. We're never going to arrive. We're never going to arrive at perfection this side of glory, but we should be growing more and more. The image of Christ should be more and more seen in us. And God has promised to do it. It's an incredible truth. We can take tremendous hope in that. And if you want to talk to someone about your relationship with Christ, I would love nothing more than to talk to you about that. We would love to talk with you. I will talk to you at any time, because there is nothing more important than coming to that realization that there's nothing in me that can do it. But God, you did it, because you sent your son down to this earth to pay the penalty for my sin so that I can be forgiven. Man, there's nothing better than that. It's incredible. Let's not take that for granted. Let's not throw it aside and say, well, you know, maybe I need to kind of, you know, clean myself up a bit and then I can come to Christ. No, you can come as you are. Come as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your amazing, incredible, unbelievable grace. We know that all of us have sinned horrifically against you. Every single one of us has been an abomination in your eyes. We've all done things against your holy law. We have all sinned, and we all deserve nothing more than judgment. But Lord, by your grace, you sent your son. Because of your love, you provided a way for us to be made right with you, for forgiveness to be given to us sinners, that we could be washed whiter than snow, that we could be conformed into the image of your son, that we could live a life that is actually pleasing to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would do that in us, that you would change us, that you would continue to refine us, that you would forgive us when we fail, because we do. That as we look to you and as we run to you for forgiveness, for growth, for washing with your word, Lord, that we recognize that we can be cleansed and we continue to be cleansed as we continue to walk with you. And we just thank you, Lord, for your spirit, that the fruit of that spirit is love and joy and peace. We just thank you, Lord, that you grow those things in us, and we pray that you would continue to do so, that this community around us would see your beauty, that would see your grace, that would see your glory as we show your love to those around us. We just pray, Lord, that it would be all to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. Feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.